Again, we turn to the Song of Solomon, tonight, chapter 2. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. This morning we looked at the love of Christ from chapter 8. Tonight we want to examine the banquet of Christ from chapter 2. Verse 1. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Now let us look to the Lord in thanksgiving. Our Father, we thank you tonight for the lover of our souls. We can say to thee from the heart, Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. Thou, O Christ, art all I want, more than all in thee I find. We bless thee, our God, that we find all that we need in Christ, and our hearts rejoice in the knowledge that we are complete in him. It is all in him. Now tonight, as we examine together this glorious truth of sitting at thy banqueting table, thy banner over us is love, we pray that thou wilt give us wisdom, insight, and above all else, the ability to appreciate that which thou hast provided by divine grace. We ask this giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In the Song of Solomon, we have the tender love of Christ for his church. The Song of Solomon was a delight of the godly man Samuel Rutherford. There's a hymn we often sing here. It's one of the greatest in our hymn book. O Christ, he is the fountain, that deep, sweet well of love. The streams of earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. And especially the last stanza. Oh, I am my beloved's, and my beloved's mine. He brings a poor vile sinner into his house of wine. I stand upon his merit, I know no other stand. Not e'en where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. And of course, Rutherford wrote most of the stanzas to that hymn. Now, we only have a few of the stanzas in our hymn book. I think we have the greatest of them, except maybe one or two. And I'll close tonight quoting two that aren't in our hymn book. There's one or two that are in most hymn books that are not in ours. The second stanza, usually, the sands of time are sinking, the dawn of heaven breaks, the long-lost morn I've sighed for, the dear sweet morn awakes. Dark, dark has been the midnight, the day-spring is at hand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. But then the first stanza that is in just one hymn book that I'm aware of, and I'm not going to quote that one because I don't know it all, because I only read it twice. But it's a great stanza to introduce that great hymn. But nevertheless, godly Samuel Rutherford, and you should read, if you ever get a copy of the letters of Samuel Rutherford, pick it up, sell your coat to buy it if you have to, and read the letters of Samuel Rutherford. You will learn how godly a man he was. And he is a man who poured forth words over the Song of Solomon. We want to deal especially tonight on the banquet of Christ, verse 4. He brought me to his banqueting house. His banner over me was love. The first thing we have is a divine welcome. He brought me. He brought me. That speaks, first of all, of invitation. God's word is full of invitations. God is not satisfied if we dwell at a distance from him. And therefore, he not only invites the sinner to come and taste and see that the Lord is good, but he also invites believers. And God is never satisfied with a believer that is living at a distance. Never. So when we read that expression, he brought me, it speaks first of all of an invitation. Our Lord in John 15 used the expression abide. Abide in me. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And then the language of James chapter 4, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. And then that gracious word, come, that is continuously found. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, Isaiah 55:1, come ye to the waters. Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And then that great closing verses of the book of the Revelation, the book of the Bible. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. That word, come. What a word of invitation it is. The day hasn't dawned yet, friends, when the Savior will say, depart. Today's the day that his word to man is come. There's a day coming he's going to say, depart, all ye workers of iniquity. Oh, what a day we're living in. This is a day when men and women can come and partake of the banquet of the Lord. There's a day coming when they're going to be shut out, and he's going to say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Oh, this is a day to invite sinners to come and to be saved. But not only in when we think of the divine welcome, he brought me, we think of divine invitation, but we also think of divine constraint. Our text here says, he brought me into his banqueting house. And that teaches us something, that we were like Mephibosheth of old. Mephibosheth was lame in both his feet. He had to be brought to David. He couldn't come on his own. He couldn't make it on his own, and neither can we. We had to be brought. We had to be constrained by divine grace. As Isaac Watts in his great hymn put it, why was I made to hear thy voice and enter Rowler's room when thousands make the wretched choice and rather starve than come? And the last stanza of that hymn says, 'twas the same love that spread the feast, that sweetly forced us in. Else we had still refused to taste and perished in our sin. Oh, friend, divine constraint, he brought us. Had God not moved in our souls by divine grace, we would have never come. It is not of him that willeth. It is not of him that runneth. It is of God who showeth mercy. We read in Romans chapter 9 and verse 16, constraint, he brought me. Now, what constraints does God use? Well, sometimes he uses the messenger of pain or sickness to understand the divine welcome. And how often God has used the messenger of pain and sickness to draw sinners to himself. And how often he has used the message of sorrow to draw to himself, and to be able to say with Rutherford of old, oh, I am my beloved, and my beloved's mine. There is, first of all, a divine welcome. There's a divine invitation, and there is divine constraint. As we read in 2 Corinthians 5:17, the love of Christ constrains us. And when you read that verse in John, I think it's chapter 12 and verse 35, the Lord Jesus speaking said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. There are those that are drawn by divine grace, constrained by his grace, and we come. But there are those that are going to be constrained by his government in a coming day. They're going to be forced to come, but they're going to have to depart into everlasting burnings. how wonderful it is to be brought, to be constrained by the love and the grace of our God. So we have the divine welcome. He brought me. But then second, we have divine intimacy. Notice it says, he brought me to the banqueting house. And I like this. For kings who wish to honor another person, they made a feast. And I'm sure every one of you at one time or another have read the book of Esther. How Esther made a feast and invited the king. She wanted to honor the king, but she also wanted to see Haman hanged, so she brought him in as well. But those whom the king wanted to honor, they made a feast, and the king had made a feast and invited Esther to the feast. Divine intimacy. Psalm 25 verse 14 says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. The secret of the Lord. When we studied Abraham a few months ago, when we studied chapter 18, how to work by faith, the Lord said concerning Abraham in verse 17 of Genesis 18, he said, shall I hide from Abraham that which I'm about to do, seeing he will order his children after me? The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Now everybody saw what God did, but Abraham knew his secret to the extent that he could pray and intercede on behalf of Lot in Sodom. Lot never knew the secret of the Lord. He was living afar off. Lot was too out of earshot for God's voice. He was a believer. Oh, yes. The Bible tells us he was a justified man, for he was delivered out of the city as Abraham prayed for the righteous to be delivered, and God delivered the righteous. And according to 2 Peter 2, he is able to deliver the righteous out of these trials. Beloved, who wants to live like Lot? Who wants to have an end like Lot had, dwelling afar off? I'd rather know the secrets of the Lord like Abraham. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. He brought me into his banqueting house. And he's at the banqueting table that we learn the secrets of the Lord. Beloved, this is a place of spiritual victory. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. This is the place where we can work in intercession for others. The secret place. And Abraham was in the secret place, and he could work on behalf of the unrighteous in Sodom and the righteous in Sodom. And God's heart is opened in that passage. It is at the banqueting table where love is often expressed. Someone has said, the closest way to a man's heart is by way of his stomach. Take him to the banqueting table, and you can get to his heart. He brought me to his banqueting house. His banner over me was love. But then we not only read of the divine welcome, he brought me. We read of divine intimacy, he brought me to his banqueting house. We find divine enjoyment. Divine enjoyment. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Divine enjoyment. Here, the king's provision for others is what the king enjoys himself. And when you think of the great things that our Lord Jesus has bequeathed to us, you can never give to someone else what you don't possess yourself. You can't give away what you don't have. And when our Lord gives these things to his own, it is because in a full measure he possesses them himself. So we partake of that which is the Lord's portion. What are they? First of all, there's joy. The joy of the Lord. David cried out in Psalm 51 and verse 17, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Then shall I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." I believe one of the greatest needs today for the Lord's people is the joy of the Lord. You find a lot of grumpy people among the Lord's people today. They shouldn't be. They should be rejoicing in the joy of the Lord. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. And it is great to be filled with joy. Joy is a wonderful thing. Not happiness. Happiness can fade, but joy is one of those lasting characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit of God. Joy. Our Lord, in John 15, verse 11, that night in which he was going to the cross, as he was walking with his disciples to the garden, he said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." God doesn't want us to be moping around and not joyful. God is delighted when we are rejoicing in his joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It's the greatest thing there is, to be filled with his joy. I know I told the story of this Scottish man from Philadelphia, Leon Sullivan. He was quite a speaker. And he was driving down the street of Philadelphia one day with another man. And they passed a car as they turned. And he said to the other man, "Did you see that guy in the other car?" He said, "Yeah, brother so-and-so." And Leon, always having a rather funny side to him, he said, "You know, aren't believers called in Scripture the apple of God's eye?" He said, "They sure are." He said, "Well, that's one of his crab apples." You know, and a lot, it's possible to be like that as a child of God. Never really filled with joy, but rather filled with despair. The Lord wants us to have his joy full, filled in us. That means there's no cloud between us. Divine enjoyment. There's no cloud between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. And we realize with fullness of joy that we are accepted in the Beloved. Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 6, "In the Beloved, accepted am I, risen, ascended, and seated on high." Not only when we think of this divine enjoyment, not only do we have joy, but we have fellowship. "He brought me into his banqueting house, and his banner over us is love." There is nothing lacking in the fellowship with which our Lord Jesus has with the Father. The fellowship of our blessed Lord with the Father, there's nothing lacking to it. It's continuous, it's sweet, it is wonderful. There is blissful communion, there is a holy partnership. Beloved, this isn't only for the Father and the Son. This is for us as well. To realize the blessed, holy partnership that is ours with him. A number of years ago, my soul was blessed through the ministry of Dr. Frank Logsdon. He became pastor of Moody Church in Chicago after Dr. Harry Ironside went home to be with the Lord. Dr. Harry Ironside had been the former pastor. And I had heard Dr. Frank Logsdon before he went to Moody, and I heard him after he left Moody. What a man he was. And I'll never forget his sermon on divine partnership. And it had to do with 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. "What? Know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, which ye have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. And as he preached on that message, on the fact that we are divine, in a divine partnership with the Holy Spirit, we provide the body through which the Holy Spirit manifests Christ to the world, and he provides the power. And in his closing illustration, I'll never forget it, he said he had gone off to minister the Word of God in Canada, and he went home to Western Maryland to see his dear mother. And he said, I was walking down Main Street, and all of a sudden, he looked up, and there he saw a sign. Logsdon and somebody else in partnership. He said, I adjusted my glasses. I had never seen my name in letters. And he said, I went home to Mother. And I said, Mother, there's a Logsdon downtown that has a business. Who is he? And then she mentioned a cousin of his who fell into an inheritance, and he went into business, into a partnership. You see, she said, your cousin had the money, but the other man had the know-how. It was a partnership. He said, a few years later, he came back to visit his mother, and he said, going down Main Street of the city, I looked for my name. And he said, I came to the place, and there was only one name there now. The name of Logsdon wasn't there. And he said, I went home, and I said, Mother, what happened to Cousin Harry, or whatever his name was? Oh, she said, he got tired of being the silent partner, and he pulled out. Now, beloved, the Holy Spirit is not going to leave his own. He has come to indwell us until the day of redemption. But I'd like to ask you a question. Do you think he could be tired of being the silent partner? I was just a young man when I heard Frank Logsdon. And that day, I took it to heart. I don't want the Spirit of God to be a silent partner in my life. I want to know that divine intimacy and that divine fellowship that is possible for the child of God. And all I trust you do, the bride did in the Song of Solomon. She said, he brought me into his banqueting house. His banner over me was love. Not only is there joy, not only was there is there fellowship, but there's love. Love. His banner over me was love. In John chapter 17, verse 26, in the great high priestly prayer of the Lord for his own that he prayed that night in which he was betrayed, in verse 26 he says, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them. That's how we can sing that hymn that we sing occasionally. So dear, so very dear to God, more dear I cannot be. The love wherewith he loves the Son, such is his love to me. And it was a prayer of the Lord that that kind of love, like the Father has for the Son, and like the Son has for the Father, would be in us as his children. What kind of love was it? Well, first of all, it was an everlasting love. When it comes to us, there never was a time that God did not love us. Even when we were children of wrath, just like everybody else, we were loved with an everlasting love. For Jude chapter 1 and verse 1 tells us that we were preserved in Jesus Christ in order that we might be called. Preserved. Preserved. He preserved me through all kinds of foolishness, to the day when I would trust the Savior of sinners and know the reality of his forgiveness, loved with an everlasting love. But more than that, the love of God for Christ and the love of Christ for the Father is a complacent love. It's a love that gives complete satisfaction to both parties. The Father is satisfied with a love of the Son, and the Son is satisfied with a love of the Father. There's a little verse in the prophecy of Zephaniah. It's chapter 3 and verse 17. It says, He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing. And the Lord wants that kind of love in us. He will rest in His love. He brought me into His banqueting house. His banner over me was love. And it's a complacent love, a love in which the Son of God is satisfied. Satisfaction. He's satisfied that He loves me in such a holy and righteous way. The response of the bridegroom or the bride, He brought me into His banqueting house. His banner over me was love. But that brings me to number 4. There's also divine assurance. His banner over me. His banner over me. What does a flag mean to you? His banner. When you see a banner, when you see the flag, it's a symbol of a message that may be known. And beloved, when the American flag passes by, that has a definite message to me. It has a message of liberty. It has a message of a land where people have been free and could enjoy the blessings that we have had down through the centuries. Just 2 of them. But what blessings they were. No other country has a constitution like the United States has. No other country enjoys the freedoms that this country has. A banner. But all we want to transpose that from the banner of the flag of the United States to the banner of the love of Christ. His banner over me was love. How do I know? Oh, the death of Christ is an evident token of His love. Love is known by the gift that it gives. And the love of Christ is manifested by the death of Christ. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9 we read, In this was manifested the love of God for us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Divine assurance. His banner over me is love. In Westminster Abbey, in Great Britain, that great cathedral, in the chapel of King Henry VIII, you will find, if you go there, the banners of the kings of Bath. And over each stall is a coat of arms of the knight upon which it was bestowed. When you think of that, the scripture has something to say about us. In Revelation chapter 2, and I'd like you to turn to it, it is verse 17. Revelation 2 verse 17, where we read these words, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. Here's the bread of life that you must search for. It is the hidden manna. And I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. And just like the knights of the kings of Bath, over each of their stalls was a banner. But the banner over our stall as the children of God and as children of the heavenly King is a banner of love and a new name. A name that only we know. And beloved, there's a day coming. And amid the glory of the King of Kings at His coronation, we shall look up as those who attended the chapel of King Henry VIII when they looked up, they saw their position. And in that day at the coronation of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we can look up at the banner and remember the words, "The Son of God loved me, and he gave himself for me. He brought me." You know, down through the years, I've known a lot of people who feasted at the table of the Lord. But our text doesn't say he brought them. I can say he brought me into his banqueting house. I'm not satisfied if he takes someone else. I want to be there. And I can say he brought me into his banqueting house. His banner over me was love. Samuel Rutherford, whom I mentioned in the beginning, loved this portion of God's word. Now we may love it too. The hymn that we sing, Emmanuel's Lamb, has many verses, at least 15. Aren't you glad that we only sing four? But I'm going to quote two now to you that I particularly like. Rutherford wrote these words, "I wrestled on toward heaven, against storm and wind and tide, now like a weary traveler, leaning upon his guide, amid the shades of evening, while sinks life's lingering sand, I hail the glory dawning from Emmanuel's land. Deep waters crossed my pathway, the hedge of thorns was sharp, now these all lie behind me. Oh, for a well-tuned harp. Oh, to join hallelujah with the young triumphant band who sing where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land." Beloved, a heart that beats like that for the glory of God. I can say thank God for Samuel Rutherford. He preached in Aimworth, Scotland. And another one of the stanzas says, "And if one soul from Aimworth I meet in yon fair strand, my heaven will be two heavens in Emmanuel's land. He brought me into his banqueting house. His banner over me is love." The banqueting house of our blessed Lord. Now, beloved, when I think of the banqueting house of the Lord, for me, I like to think of the glorious privilege of sitting with the people of God at the Lord's Supper. It doesn't really take much to kindle the flames of love when God's people are together. C.H. Spurgeon wrote those words, "Only bread and only wine, yet to faith the solemn sign of the heavenly and divine, we give thee thanks, O Lord." He brought me in. What a portion. And it's my joy to be at his banqueting table and to rejoice in his wondrous provision. Now let's pray together. Our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I do thank you for the love of God revealed in Christ Jesus the Lord. We thank you for the banner over us. We thank you for the message that it says. And we not only thank you for the banner, we thank you for the invitation, for the intimacy, for the glorious provision. Deliver us, O God, from anything that would ever hinder us from dwelling, or keep us dwelling afar off and would hinder us from abiding in Christ and enjoying thy near presence. Now, our Father, dismiss us with thy blessing. Bring us together again beneath the mercy seat in thy sweet will to enjoy thy gracious provision through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.